Psalm 32, a psalm of David, Mashiel. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And I want to look at the subject that's found here in this text on the blessing of God's forgiveness. The blessing of God's forgiveness. Now the psalm before us gives us instruction and guidance for a blessed life. You'll notice in verse 8 it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And so it is a psalm of guidance and instruction, and the Lord declares here through the psalmist that He will instruct us, He will guide us in the way to be blessed. It's also declared in the psalm and in the preface of the psalm that it is a miskil, that is an instruction. That's what the word means. And so this psalm of David is written to give us instruction, and we find out in the psalm itself that it's given instruction on how to be blessed. Here we have divine declaration on what it means to be blessed. And if you would be blessed, then you must learn this lesson. It is God's prescribed way to a life that will be a glad life and a rejoicing life. He says in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And so here is the pathway to blessing for a man. And that is for him to have his sins forgiven, to have his sins covered, to have the Lord not impute iniquity to him. In verse 11 it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And how do we get that way? Well, it's through God's forgiveness. And so we learn in this text, and as we say, this is a psalm of instruction, we learn who really is blessed. As you think about this psalm tonight, and as you look at it, meditate upon it, as we read it and as we preach upon it, you might ask yourself, and I will ask you, how do you measure blessings? Is it based on economic success or material possessions or education even. How would you measure success? Now, measure blessings. We should thank God for the blessings of economic success and the blessings of material possessions and even the blessings of our education. But here in the Psalm, we find something greater and higher than those blessings. Those blessings are temporal blessings that we find in life, but that's not the measure of a man's blessing. The measure of man's blessings found in this text is the blessings of forgiveness. It is the blessed man who is a man who has his transgressions forgiven. It is the blessed man who has his sins covered. It is the blessed man to whom the Lord will not impute that man's iniquity to him. And so here we learn the pathway of blessing. And the pathway of blessing is paved, also we find, with grief and confession over sin. You'll notice in verse 3 it says, "When I kept silence, my bone waxed old through my ruin all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned in the drought of summer. Selah." And so you'll find that if you'll look at this psalm, that there is a ground for blessing. Of course, is not in the confession, but in the forgiveness that the Lord gives. But they're joined together in this psalm. A man is blessed, that's the statement of verses 1 and 2. And then before confession, which we'll look at, David was distraught and burdened down with his sin. Which teaches us that the pathway to receive this wonderful blessing of forgiveness is marked by grief and the confession of sin. And then also notice as we think about this text tonight that before this psalm was given for learning, it was learned. You know, it is a psalm of learning, a psalm of instruction, but David doesn't speak just by inspiration, though he does speak by inspiration. He doesn't speak just about and just from God, as it were, as a dictation. But inspiration is mingled with men. And David goes through the experience of needing forgiveness and then having forgiveness. You'll notice that David knew very well what he was talking about in the text, for he says in verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah." Which means to meditate or think about what is being said. Matter of fact, that is a reoccurring theme in this psalm. For three times we are to meditate on what is said. So the first meditation is, it is a blessing to be for. And as we think about that, that's in conjunction with being silent and having God's work in your heart and life. And so you're to meditate on that. And then the second meditation is how he came to that. And then the third meditation is that this is the way that godly people pray. They seek. So David knew very well what he was talking about. It was very personal to him, as we see there in the I and the me and the my's of those texts. And you'll notice also that it was past tense in verses 3 and 5. And what I mean by that is to show you that David said, "It's blessed to be forgiven." And he says, "I know what it is like not to be, because I was this way when God was heavy upon me with his hand." And so with that, tonight I want to look at the blessing of God's forgiveness. And I have three thoughts I'd like to get to tonight very quickly. First of all, there is the blessing in being forgiven itself. That's the blessing. And there is a threefold act of God in relation to the forgiveness of our sins. The blessing of God's forgiveness, you'll notice, comes and at least is, there are three acts that are involved by God in doing this. The blessing of God's forgiving the sin, the blessing of God covering the sin, and the blessing of God not imputing the sin. And each of these acts, God is vitally dealing with the sin, our sin. First of all, there's forgiveness. And forgiveness means to take away the debt. So when something is owed to someone and someone cannot pay that, we'll say, "It's forgiven." And so, and that's why in the New Testament, when we come to that word, remember the Lord gives a story of a woman who comes in and cries and wipes his feet and washes his feet with her hair with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair. And in that context, there was somebody who had indignation. It was Simon. Or they were in Simon's house and they have indignation. Of course, another story where Judas has indignation. But he's in Simon's house in this case. And in that case, he says, I came and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But to whom much is forgiven. He uses the word forgiven there. And he uses an example of a creditor in another place. And he talks about forgiveness. So this is the idea. The Hebrew word means to take away. Simply to take away. And so it's the idea of removing or taking away a debt. And so whenever the Lord forgives us, what He does is He removes the debt of our sin, the cost of our iniquity. And then there's the other word here, and that's a covering. It means to hide from sin. And I believe in the context, it means to hide our sin from the holiness of God. We are cursed if we try to hide our own sin. Now let's go over to the book of Proverbs and we'll come back here. You know, many times men will try to cover up their own sin. They don't want anybody to know about their past. They don't want anybody to know about what they're doing right now. And they'll try to cover up the things that they are or the things that they have done. In the book of Proverbs 28 and verse 13 it says, or verse 12 says, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And so there is a man, he's not going to prosper if he covers his sin. So we're cursed if we try to hide our own sin. And the reason we're cursed is because we cannot truly hide our sin from God. The all-seeing, the all-knowing God. We cannot hide from God's holiness. We cannot hide from Him. He can still see our sin. But He can hide our sin. And that's the idea of the text. The psalmist knew by experience, and he writes to us, and he's blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Not who covers his sin, and there is a distinction. One is an act done by someone else, and one would be an act done by yourself. Cover your own sin. God must cover sin. And so he says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Not who covers his sin. A man is cursed if he tries to cover his own sin. And then the third thing that is involved in the forgiveness of our sin is imputation. He says in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Imputation means to put to someone's account. And so here, it's putting sin to somebody's account. So our sin's our own, of course, and because it's our own, without God's intervention, it is put to our account. And that's why it says in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not. In other words, doesn't put it to their account. Even though it's theirs, you know, even though it belongs to their account, God doesn't account it to them. So those three things are involved in the forgiveness of sin. There are three things that are involved in our justification, and there are the three things that are involved in our sanctification. God takes away our sin or forgives us. God covers our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ, and God doesn't give us our due. He doesn't put sin to our account, even though it belongs to us. We can have our sin removed on the account of righteousness. And you keep your hand here, but in the book of Romans 4, the apostle Paul brings this scripture into view in relationship to justification and how to have a good legal standing, how blessed a man is to trust what God says. It's interesting that in this case, the apostle uses it in the area of justification. And in Romans 4 and verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's put to his account for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, it's interesting that David doesn't directly impute righteousness without works. He indirectly does it. See, David just speaks about the negative. He says God doesn't put, blessed is the man who has three things done to him. He has his sin forgiven or lifted. He has not only that, but it covered. And he also has that, his own sin not imputed to him. And so Paul takes the positive side of that in the beginning and says, listen, God does something when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God imputes righteousness to you because he doesn't impute your sin to you. God imputes righteousness to you because he has taken away your sin. God imputes righteousness to you because he's covered your sin. And so that's how Paul uses it here. In verse 7 he says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we can have our sins removed and our account from our account and our righteousness put to our account. And that's how the Apostle Paul, in, if you will, gives us New Testament interpretation and light on that passage. So there's a blessing of being forgiven, and everybody here tonight who's saved knows that blessing. And you might not know all the ins and outs of how it worked, but this text teaches us how that works. It does justification, according to Romans, and also not only that, but it does so in our continual sanctification. These threefold acts of God have a blessing attached to it. So it doesn't just say that he does these things, it says, blessing whose transgression is forgiven. You know, it doesn't just say we're forgiven, we have our sins covered, and God doesn't impute our sin to us. It says that we're blessed because he does that. And so there's a blessing in being forgiven. Secondly, there's the burden of sins unforgiven. David had a burden because his sin was unconfessed. Now, I believe if you look at the context of Psalm 32, this is speaking of David as a man who has experienced sin and he felt the weight of God in his life because of his sin. But you'll notice very carefully in verse 3 that David's burden because of sin is because his sin was unconfessed or not confessed. Verse 3 says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So there's the burden of sins unforgiven, and that burden is expressed in the text because David had sins that were unconfessed. He says in verse 3, I kept silence. When silent, he was burdened. When confessed, he was relieved. I want you to see that because I think this is very important for you to see tonight. That in verses 3 and 4, David is burdened down because of his sin. God's hand is heavy on him, so heavy that David says that I can't even cry anymore. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. I feel it in my bones. My bones wax old. I can feel it inside. I can feel it deep in part of my being. The weight and the guilt of my sin. But that was because verse 3 says, I kept silence. And so when you come to verse 5, David speaks. And this is how he is relieved from the burden of his sin. He is relieved by acknowledging his sin. He is relieved not only by acknowledging it, but also by confessing his sin. And so there is no lasting relief, beloved, when we remain silent concerning our sins. The longer David lingered without confession, the worse his condition got. You'll notice that in the text in verse 4. It says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Oh, that we as God's people, when we are burdened down because of our sin, when we're confronted with our sin, when God comes to us through the power of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, or for reading the Word of God, or for some friend, some loved one that comes to us about our sin, if we would see our sin as it is, and the weight and the guilt of our sin could be lifted and would be lifted, if we'll confess them, acknowledge them. You see, beloved, do not think that you'll ever get relief without acknowledging and confessing your sin. When God deals with our sins, we too must deal with our sins. When God deals with us and His hand is heavy upon us, we must deal with what He's dealing with. If God is dealing with you, that is a blessing in and of itself. Be thankful of His convictions, and be thankful of His convincing you of sin, because there is a blessing in it if we'll but hear and heed what He is saying. God will make us feel the effects of our sinning. This is one sure evidence that a man or a woman or a child is a child of God, because God will deal with them in their sin. As a father pities his children, he deals with them in their sin. His hand will be heavy upon our conscience as it was David's. It will make our sin stink to us. Psalm 38, the psalmist says it this way: "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." May God make our sin stink. May we smell our sins like He smells them. May His arrows stick fast in us and hurt us in our sin, and make us feel that what we do against God is a great disgrace to God and His name. We must deal with the effects of God dealing with us, and He will deal with us in our sin. And we find here in this text that there are things to do when we begin to feel the effects of sin. You know, sometimes these effects come in very easy things, light things on our conscience. At other times, they are hard to deal with on our conscience. Sometimes they get deep down and probing, and sometimes we get calloused. And God has to come along and rip off the scab and make it hurt worse. So what must we do when we feel God dealing with us? Well, verse 5 tells us there are three things that we must do. We must acknowledge our sin, we must uncover our sin, and we must confess our sin. Notice it says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Those three things were the actions of David, who, by the way, whenever you come to Paul in Romans, he says those are not works. You know, whenever you acknowledge that you're a sinner, you're not working for your salvation. And when you acknowledge, see, there are no works involved in salvation initially or continually. It's a fact, it's all of grace. So whenever we acknowledge our sin, when we say, yes, I'm the sinner, that's not a work. That's a confession. That's an agreement with God. That's when God says, you're the sinner, and you say, yes, I am. And not only that, but there's the uncovering of sin. He says, I don't hide them. You know, work is trying to hide everything from God. But uncovering, there's no work to that. They're already exposed by God. What you, again, is the idea of you just saying, yes, you're right. That's where it is. I confess this to you. And then there's the confession of sin. Those three things. This, beloved, is what we're to do when God begins to deal with us about our sin. Don't blame God or anyone else for your sin. And don't hide your sins by excuses or denial or rebellion. Don't cover them up with, you know, outward morality or cynicalism. But what you must do with God is go to Him and say, Lord, I have sinned against Thee. And then the third thing, and finally tonight, there is the blessing of forgiveness that's connected with confession. So there's the blessing of being forgiven. There's the burden of sins unforgiven. And then there is the blessing of forgiveness that is connected with confession in verse 5. Now, I would say very carefully, beloved, from the study of God's Word, that the confession of sin is not the ground of our forgiveness. But it is vitally connected to it. And what I mean by that is, the ground of our forgiveness in justification and sanctification is the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason that we're forgiven. And there is no merit in our confession. God does not see your confession and say your confession and give you merit based upon how well you confessed your sin. But God demands the confession of sin in relationship to our forgiveness. This confession is unto the Lord. You notice the text says, I acknowledge, past tense, my sin in thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And you know what happened when He did that? Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This confession is to the Lord because He's the one dealing with us. So He's the one that we confess to. But it is a confession. To confess means to acknowledge, as the text teaches us. To acknowledge, that is, these are my sins. So when a person's first saved, this happens this way. They acknowledge that they're the sinner. Remember the man that went up to the temple to pray? There's actually two men. One goes up there and he prays. He says, you know, I do this, I tithe mint and rue, you know, I do all these wonderful things. And there was one man that smote upon his breast. He wouldn't so much as even lift his eyes up. And he says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now that's the closest thing you'll ever come to a sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now I'll tell you what happens in that case. Someone says, and I've heard it argued all kinds of ways. You know, man has to have faith before he can say that kind of stuff. I know that by the book of Romans 10. Because how can they believe without a preacher? It goes on. Let me read it to you. I'll come right back here. But just to show you what I mean by that. I've heard this thing argued all kinds of ways. And I'm convinced that when the Lord deals with somebody, though confession's not what saves us, Christ saves us. Confession is, and not to each other, not before the church, and though there you can make a public confession of your faith. The Bible says, if thou, in verse Romans 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, and that's what we're concerned with, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you can't call on him unless you believe. But if you believe, you can call on him, and you should call on him, and you will call on him. You'll make confession of your sin. This confession is unto the Lord, and it means to acknowledge. And when a person is saved, and when a person is justified freely by God's grace, when a person is sanctified, that is, that they're saved in their walk with the Lord, it is vitally linked to confession. This confession is the acknowledgement of sin. These are my sins. When a person's saved, they abandon the blame game. They don't say, well, the reason I'm the way I am is because of mama or daddy or my environment or all these other things. Sin becomes very personal to them when they're saved. And it is not only acknowledgement, but the confession means to agree with. In Daniel 9, I'm not going to read it, but Daniel 9, verses 1 through 15. And Daniel, when he confesses there to God, he agrees in his confession, he agrees with the way God was dealing with the nation of Israel. He was in agreement with God. And whatever God says to you about your sin, you need to agree with Him about that. And confession involves that. Confession says, yes, Lord, You're right to deal with me in this area of my life. I was wrong and You were right. That means to agree with. And in the book of Nehemiah 1, verses 4 through 7, it even speaks about naming sins, because that's what Nehemiah does as he begins to confess sin. You know, when a person's saved by God's grace, he'll begin to confess to God what he is and what he's done against God. And as you go to God for forgiveness in your walk with Him day by day, or if you have some big sin in your life that you've tried to hide out, when the Lord begins to deal with you, then you'll begin to acknowledge them. Whenever you come to this point, this is how it works. You'll acknowledge that you're the transgressor. You'll acknowledge that you've sinned against Him. And you will agree with His, whatever He's doing in your life. And you'll begin to name the sins to Him. And this is what David did that brought him relief. Don't be so stoic that you say, well, we don't even need this kind of experience. We need this kind of experience from God. Back in our text, and we're almost finished here, I want you to notice that if you don't confess your sins, if you don't acknowledge them, if you're not willing to uncover them before your God, don't expect the joy of blessing of forgiveness. Don't expect it. 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. This is the practice of the godly, which this text teaches me that the godly stand in need of forgiveness, and they know it. And so what do? They go to the Lord with their sin and His dealings with them, and He acknowledges them, and they confess them. He uncovers them. He uncovers them, and then we and say, Lord, You're right. And you know what? This practice still works today. This is not something that's just way back in the history book of Psalms. It's not something that's far off, distant 3,000 years ago. It's something that is just as vital and real today. I close with 1 John 1. To the believing sinner, John is written, and it says there to us this truth, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Confession of sins to the God of heaven brings a wonderful blessing, and that is forgiveness. When you find yourself, beloved, burdened down because of guilt and grief, and God's hand is heavy upon you because your sin has been exposed, don't hide it. You won't be successful. It'll just get worse. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Go to Him and say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I uncover them. I confess them. This is the way of wisdom. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eyes. This is the way, beloved, that God would guide us in. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy should compass him about. You know, the devil doesn't want you to confess your sins. The world doesn't want that for you. And even your old flesh don't want it. But it is needful. It is needful for fellowship and enjoyment of God's best, so that you can rejoice with the Lord. May the Lord bless you. That is my prayer, and thank you for your attention to God's Word tonight.